So last week I started this particular message about that grace is only from God. We understand that grace is something for nothing. It's those that cannot help themselves that are helped. It's not in return for anything. It's spite our shortcomings. We understand that in our walk with God, it's something that happens in the beginning. It's something that we walk with on an ongoing basis, and we continue and end our walk in grace. And so I wanted to just cover very briefly what we did last week, and then I'm going to add something onto that, and then we're going to be done. All right. And so last week we asked this question, does this grace, does it make us sharp in our Christianity, or does it make us sloppy in our Christianity? Does it actually inspire us to good works, which have been prepared in advance for us to do? Or does it make us sloppy where we say, well, I've got it for free, grace is there, so I can do whatever I like because, you know, God will make sure that we make ends meet. I have my fire insurance. I have no personal discipline. And so therefore I can just carry on the way I am. And I believe a Christian walk. Why? Because they have seen, they have experienced, and they've grasped this grace, or what it's like to live in the grace of God. And then we said, well, let's have a look. What is the correct answer to this? And that's our opinion. We say, well, actually grace is going to help us in our walk. And so we said, well, let's have a look from God's perspective. What does the Bible say? The answer to any question is, first of all, what does the Bible say? And then how do we respond to that? And we're encouraging this church, and he encourages us today to persevere, to continue, and how this gospel has gone out from them, how people have been impacted around the world. And it looks to me like this is pretty effective Christianity. And right in the middle of that entire piece that he writes, he says that since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth, and it's because of grace that these people were able to live the life that they lived. It wasn't because of a bunch of rules. Behavior, but it doesn't change who people are. And so I think that change in thinking changes our behavior on a permanent basis. And it's a result of a clear understanding of the full message of grace, that change comes about in our heart. And then all of a sudden, guess what? I'm actually living in that grace. And so we said, where do we find this grace? Well, first of all, it's not in ourselves. It's not in ourselves. It's not how do I live this verse a day keeps the devil away. It's not that sort of thing. I have this mantra, and that keeps away. No, it's a supernatural change that happens. Then we had a look at Psalm 84, and Psalm 84 was an amazing psalm about being in God's presence and about going on pilgrimage. And we said this going on pilgrimage was like the life that we live. So going to work, going to school, whatever it is, doing what we do, but it starts off in God's presence. And that the picture was that there were birds that made their nests at the altar. And a very vulnerable place. And for you and I, that is the place where we start our walk, is that our walk starts in the presence of God. That's where we receive grace. That's where we understand grace. And then all of a sudden, my rights and my anger and my demands, then they kind of disappear into the distance. It's no longer my right. And I extend grace to others because I've understood. We had a look at some scriptures that said that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, God reached out to us. And so often we have enemies that reach out, well, that are, there's animosity towards us, and what is our response to that? And it needs to be the same as God, is that we reach out to them in grace, something for nothing. Do they deserve it? Of course not. Did we deserve it? No, we don't. And so I want to speak a little bit today about that it's not about us. This grace is not about us. You know, in the Reformation, when there was this great change in the life of Christianity around the globe, which was at that stage primarily Roman Catholic. Catholic just means worldwide church. Okay, so a little bit of education there is that Catholic doesn't mean Roman Catholic. So the Roman worldwide church. So it was mainly Roman Catholic, and the Reformation started to happen. And the key to the Reformation was that it was grace. And it was by grace that we saved, not by works. And people were trying to work their way to salvation. People would go on pilgrimages. You've seen it in some of the movies. They would whip themselves. They would visit certain places where saints had died, and they'd visit churches and they'd pray with a piece and so on. They reckon if you put all those chips of wood together that make up the cross, it would probably make up 100 crosses. But anyway, so everybody has a little piece of it and it becomes this relic, you know. And it's not only something from Age of Empires game, but there are relics that people carry around, and people of the crosses and nails and all sorts of things, and people and saints' toenails and everything. I'm serious. So it's kind of weird. But during the Reformation, that was built on the recovery of in the Reformation. And it actually applies to us very much today. It keeps it extremely simple. It says, by Scripture alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone, and glory to God alone. So let's go to the first one. First of all, by Scripture alone. It's not by our opinions. It's not by some other person's writings. It's not how I woke up this morning and felt today, so therefore this is the way I'm going to live our life. No, no. It's by Scripture. It's true, and we have a plumb line by which we live. And so that for me is a huge anchor. It's like the rock. It's like the Word, the living Word of God, who's Jesus Christ. And we have the Logos Word of God, the written Word of God that does not change. And so when we have these questions and we're a little bit unsure, go back to Scripture. It's by Scripture alone. The next pillar was by grace alone. It's by grace. It's not by works. It's not by anything inside that we bring to the table. It's entirely by God. And it says by Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is no salvation outside of Christ. I know it sounds elitist and it sounds terrible to people that aren't Christians, saying, well, you guys are so elitist, you think you're the only way. No, no, we have no choice. It's Scripture tells us you cannot be a Christian and something else. You're either a Christian or you're not. It's nothing else and what have you. So it's only by Christ alone, by faith alone, not by works. We cannot go on pilgrimages and do things and check off the list and say, well, I've done this, I've given to the poor, I've done that and done the next thing. No, it's by faith alone. And then it's glory to God alone. In all of that, God still gets the glory. It's all about Him. And so nowhere in there is it by church or by tradition or by indulgences. And indulgences at that time were that if a relative died, then their soul would go into purgatory. And purgatory was a little place between where we are now and heaven and then hell. And so they would be stuck in purgatory. And if you prayed for their souls, they would spend less time in purgatory and go to heaven. And what had happened is that there was a time that came that you, instead of praying, and if you gave money, it was like an offering to God, and then it would help somebody out of purgatory. Now, I know it, for those that are Roman Catholic, you understand that there was this type of history. It's not applicable today, even in the Roman Catholic Church, certainly in the Western world. But this brought the church to a place where they said, "This needs to stop." That actually an instant that kind of, this guy was walking through the streets with his indulgence box, and he says that the moment that your coin strikes the bottom of the box, at that very moment, the soul of your dead mother-in-law will escape from purgatory into heaven. And there was the selling of the gospel. And they said, no, there's something wrong here. And that's where the message of grace came in. It's not by anything that we do. So even giving a whole lot of money to the church, actually just about this relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's difficult to accept grace. Sometimes it's difficult, especially in the independent world we live in. It's hard to receive something for nothing. You don't want to owe anybody anything. I'll owe you something. And I don't want just to getting a gift. I know what it's like trying to give somebody something for free. What do I owe you for this? No, have it. It's yours. Just take it. And they say, well, no, it isn't for that. I'll owe you. And then what happens is that if you give somebody something and then they want to get rid of it, they usually phone you back and say, look, you gave me this thing. Is it okay if I get rid of it? It's like, well, then you didn't take it, did you? It wasn't really yours then. If it's yours, you can. If you gave me a big gift, which I'm sure, Matt, you want to do. So he gives me this big gift, and then tomorrow I sell it. He might get upset. Mine, I can do whatever I like with it. I can throw it away. I can give that away. I can sell it. I can eat it. Whatever it is. I mean, just, it's mine now. But what happens is that it's difficult for us to accept grace because now we owe God something. Is that all of a sudden all this gift has been given to me. Now I've got to repay him. And now it becomes works and repayment of the grace that I've received. It's because of our pride. It's hard to receive something. I want to talk a little bit about deodorant. So you weren't expecting that, eh? So if you watch an advertisement on television about deodorant, now they don't say to you, listen, sir, you are stinky, you are smelly, and it's disgusting. You need our deodorant. It doesn't say that, does it? Generally speaking, it's not. They say that if you want to be an alluring man, if you want to ride on a horse and have big muscles and all of those things, you will wear our deodorant. That's what they say, isn't it? It's like Old Spice. And they do that. And that's the way that we've been programmed is that it's about positive reinforcement. Now some of you teachers are going to argue with me, but I'm going to refer you to the Bible. And then we snook it, aren't we? So anyways, by positive reinforcement. That's what the culture tells us. Now it's gone quiet. Don't say anything negative to your kids because it's kind of bad. Let me read you scripture. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 to 10. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die, possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, nowhere in there does it say, now, please don't think that you were bad in any way. You weren't really bad. I know that you were trying really hard. And at that time that you were trying really hard, good job, God came to make life better. That's a very modern reading of that particular scripture. Give this man a participation ribbon. He's done so well so far, but God's going to make it better. No. He says, you were powerless. You were ungodly, and because of that state, it highlights the amazing grace that was poured out for us. And so we need to come to that place where we understand our present state, where we understand where we were before, powerless, enemies of God, haters of God. We were against him. We were his enemy. We were full of sin. We were absolutely nothing, because if they meant something, grace would not be required. But we came to a place where we understood the state we were in. And God saw us that way. He saw us the way that we are. And he didn't say, well, you know, you're doing very well. But you're not really doing. No, he said, this is where you are. But you know what? I'm going to extend grace to you. When the prodigal son came home smelling like pig, he spent all of his inheritance on wild living, it said, and on drink and on women, and he had given it all away and he had lost all of his money. He came home and his dad saw him a long way off and he ran out to meet him. He didn't deserve any of that. He deserved a good spanking. That's what he deserved. He had taken everything and just blown it all. His dad ran out and put a cloak over his coat over his shoulder. He was stinky still. Put a ring on his finger. That's grace. He didn't deserve it. But you know the state we were in. Now I'm not saying tell your kids they're wicked and everything. That's not what I'm saying at all. But let us not swing this pendulum so far that your kids can do the worst thing on earth. And boy, they're just trying really hard. So no, actually, this is wrong. It's sin. You need to repent of that. You need to make right with God so that He can fill your heart with love. Parents, don't come fight with me. All right. The Bible makes it quite clear what state we were in before we came to Him. And then last week I said that I'm going to speak very briefly about righteousness imputed. And it's one of those words that people use to kind of want to sound clever and so on, but it's a very important word and it encapsulates exactly what we want to say. Imputed righteousness means that the righteousness of Christ, in other words, completely in right standing with God, is that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, it is given to us. It has an alien nature to it. In other words, it's given completely outside to that piece. All right. So, this means we are treated as though this righteousness was in fact ours by grace alone. So let me read you two scriptures that most of us would have heard many times over, just to bring this all home. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 to 10, that's the reference. It says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He says, you were dead. Okay. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work. Is that this grace is entirely from God, entirely because of His mercy and His love for us. That we were wicked sinners, haters of God, enemies of God. And He said, I don't care. I love you. I love you, and I'm going to give you this gift through my Son, Jesus Christ. And that we take that righteousness of Christ on ourselves. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so there we have the balance of grace. So it's not the works that save us, but we are saved to do good works. And it's because of who we are in Christ that we do the works. It's not the works that save us. It's because we've been saved that we do the works. It says there that the works are prepared in advance for us to do. And then I want to read one more scripture in Philippians chapter 3. So here is Paul. He's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And they understand his history. They understand that he was a Pharisee. He was a religious teacher of the day. He was what people would say, well, there's a holy man walking over there. And he had this pedigree, and he was taught under this great teacher called Gamaliel. So it's like me saying, well, you know, I went to the, you know, my bachelor of, or my master's of divinity. And whatever it is, or I went to Rome and I was tutored by the Pope himself and so on. And so this is really what Paul is he's this holy man who was taught by the teachers of the day. And this is what he writes. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised, went through all of the right procedures, the whole checklist he checked off. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Legalistic righteousness. So in other words, when your righteousness comes from the law, Paul was right at the top of the class. He said, I have checked off every single thing. The most people got 10 out of 10 every single time. And he was zealous. He persecuted the Christians because they attacked his faith. And they said, well, Christ is the only way. And then he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so this imputed righteousness, this, it comes by grace. It is totally undeserving, and yet it's a free gift. It's the same, it's very similar to justification by faith. In other words, we are justified by faith alone. We come to Christ, we repent of our sins. He makes us a new person. The Word of God says that the old is gone and the new has come. Yes, we need to go from strength to strength. We are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. The expression of righteousness in our lives needs to increase. But we can never be more righteous in God Christ, not our own. Yes, we need to improve. We need to put off those things that hinder us in our walk, for sure. But as far as our righteousness in Christ is concerned, we are righteous. And it comes out of our closeness to the altar, about being close to God, about being in His presence. As I said last week, let's read our Bibles, let's pray. Let's go to the Word of God, let's go and generate this power to transform our lives from ourselves. It comes out of a relationship with Christ. It's understanding and living fully in the grace of God. It's not about following rules, it's about accepting and living fully in that grace. So last night I went out with George and Marissa, and we went to his parents' place, and we were 2 hours in the car because it was an hour drive there and an hour's drive back. And we were just having conversation. We spoke about hunting, and we spoke about, especially when because we have Christ in our lives, we spoke about the things of God as well. And one of the things that we spoke about was that what happens when people in the church fall into sin? How as leaders do we deal with that? You know, what do we do? How do we go from one step to the next? And it was a very interesting conversation, you know, and it was kind of hard into place. Or if this happens, then that happens. If this happens, then that happens. And it really comes from people being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Christ, is that there's the old creation. He's dead. He's gone. And through salvation, here we are. Here's the new Brian. And that spirit, our spirit needs to be renewed through a relationship with God. And we can direct people, and we can help people. And as leaders, we can, it would be so much better if you go there. I'll help you on this journey. But ultimately, every person walks in this relationship with God, and we are transformed on the inside. Only through grace, not through works. And then what happens? Our behavior changes. When we change, then our behavior changes. It's not about behavior modification. It is about becoming a new creation. It only happens through grace, imputed righteousness, that which is from God, not from ourselves. And then finally, just pretty significant, is that Christ had no sin but ours. He carried our sin. And we have no righteousness but Christ's. It's only His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for grace. We thank You for mercy. We thank You for imputed righteousness. We thank You, Lord, that while we were Your enemies, You loved us. Jesus died for us in death so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank You for that, Lord God. Thank You, Lord, that there's not this great checklist. Thank You, Lord God, that we don't need to tick off a whole lot of things. But Lord, that by Your grace we are saved. Through faith, we come into a right relationship with our Father. And Lord, I pray for those that have a problem receiving the grace because of pride. I pray, Lord God, today that would be freely. And out of that, Lord, serve You with all of our hearts. We thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.